All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can look in the Pew Bible. It's page 150. Be reading from the ESV. Again, very short. Just five words, verse 19, and you shall not steal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've already sung about the dying thief. And we know, Lord, that the grace he depended on is the only grace we have. And we praise you for it, Father, because it's all the grace we need. And Father, we trust in you as we come now to your word to teach us, as we look at this eighth commandment, do not steal. Father, we trust in you to teach us, to help us to understand fuller what it means, and most importantly, be able to take it and apply it to our lives, to be able to use your word as a magnifying glass, to look into our hearts, look into our lives, to examine ourselves and to see where we have sinned that we need to repent of, to turn from. Father, we desire to know you more, to walk with you in deeper and deeper fellowship. We know sin hinders us from that, Father. So, Lord, bless this time. Give us your grace, Lord, to be able to see, repent, believe. Father, bless this time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, today we are looking, as I've just mentioned and read, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. For any newcomers, we are in the midst of an expositional study through the book of Deuteronomy. We have slowed down to take a more detailed look at the Ten Commandments given in chapter 5. They are being given by Moses for the second time. The first time was in the book of Exodus at Mount Sinai, when God first made a covenant with the nation of Israel, but then Israel broke that covenant. So now, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness under God's discipline, the nation of Israel is renewing that covenant before they cross over the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. So again, the eighth commandment is, you shall not steal. Perhaps this is another commandment where you might at first glance think you're okay with this one, all right? Yeah, go back, you know, to the sixth commandment, do not murder. Well, I have to admit, maybe I do lose my temper, and that's under this commandment as well. I've gotten angry before, so I know I've broken that commandment. Perhaps we have to admit under the commandment, do not commit adultery, that we've had lust in our eyes, and so perhaps we've broken that commandment. But here, you know, I'm sure on this one, we're good. I think of the famous words of Richard Nixon, I'm not a crook, all right? But sure there may be a prank or two that I'm guilty of that might be technically branded as stealing. Like the other week when my family was at the Five Guys restaurant. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's a good place to eat. And while you're waiting on your food after you order, they have these peanuts that you can eat for free. In fact, they have these huge boxes of peanuts lying down through the middle of the restaurant. And so we're sitting there eating some peanuts, you know, relaxing. And all of a sudden, these young guys come flying into the restaurant, and they grab this big old box of peanuts, and they run out, throw it in the back of a truck that's pulled up, backed up to the restaurant. They jump in and make a quick getaway. And our family is sitting there having one of those moments like, did we just see that? You know? So you say, well, yeah, I've been a part of something dumb like that as a young person probably, you know. Otherwise, I'm innocent. Well, again, like Richard Nixon, don't mean to pick on him, but upon closer inspection of this command, you might be surprised to find out you're not so innocent. In fact, upon closer inspection, we might find that we are very guilty on numerous occasions. In fact, we might find that we commit this sin every day and often. So we're going to be looking at the different ways this commandment is applied through the Scriptures and in our own lives. The first and most obvious way to apply this command is to personal property. Okay, you shall not steal other people's stuff. All right? The ESV Study Bible says, quote, "This command requires each Israelite to respect a neighbor's property. A right to personal ownership of property is implied." And we will see other more specific commandments in Deuteronomy in relation to the eighth commandment and personal property. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, it says, "You shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, and the inheritance that you will hold in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." So the idea here is that they didn't have courthouses back then that had all the records of properties, okay? They had been surveyed, and so if somebody tried to take some land, you could just go to the courthouse and get it all settled. They didn't have that. And so when you moved these landmarkers, you were essentially stealing someone's land, okay? So that, along with these others, show that the most obvious way we can apply this command is to not take someone else's stuff. Everyone has the right to own stuff and not worry about someone else taking it. All right? But not only did God command Israel not to take their neighbors what belonged to them, but just like the other commandments, there was a positive side to the commandment that was implied and then bore out in other passages. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, it says, "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. And if he does not live near you, and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him, and you shall do the same with his donkey or with his garment or with any lost thing of your brother's, which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again." Wow. No finders, keepers, losers, weepers, is there in the Bible? Not only are we to not take someone else's stuff, but we are to help protect other people's stuff. Now, our family practices this biblical principle to the extreme, I believe. Whenever stray animals show up at our house, we seem to take them in until our neighbor seeks it. Currently, we're still waiting on someone to pick up their cat. So if you know who they are, let them know. All right. All kidding aside, a modern day example of this would have been a few weeks ago. Where is he? He's over here. Christian De La Cruz. He found $6 in the parking lot one Sunday after church. Now, he could have said, "Lucky me." Put him in his pocket, not told mom and dad. All right. But instead, he brought it to me. And I kept it in the church office a few weeks to give someone opportunity to retrieve it, to ask about it. And when they didn't, I rewarded it to Christian for his honesty and gave it back to him. In a perfect world, when we leave our cell phone laying somewhere, our initial thought shouldn't be, "This thing is gone. Someone has found it and will keep it." No doubt. Even in the incident with the Five Guys restaurant, a customer actually wrote down the license tag and gave it to the employees. But you saw no action on their part to call the police. I'm sure the owners of Five Guys would have appreciated their employees being a little more proactive on behalf of their employer. So in reality, according to this command, they were breaking the eighth commandment as well. So another thing the eighth commandment does in protecting property is to encourage honest work. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The idea here is that the thief resorts to stealing in order to get what he needs, or what he wants, I guess. Paul says when someone becomes a Christian, they must stop that kind of behavior and provide for their needs by working. Christians don't steal to get what they need. They labor doing honest work. Now, in reality, I think we can take that a step further based on the application of Ephesians 4:28. The Christian is to do honest work and not only stop taking from others illegally, but also legally. Why do I say that? Well, because the result of honest work, again, according to Ephesians 4:28, is so that you can share with anyone in need. So the idea is to work so that we can be givers instead of takers. The Christian attitude under the eighth commandment should be to never want to take in the form of handouts from others unless absolutely necessary. And of course, there are certainly those who fall under that category that need to take handouts, like our elderly whose health prevents them from working anymore, or others with physical or mental ailments, or children too young to work. There are also times where Christians may find themselves out of work. You know, the economic downturn, there may be layoffs and in need of assistance until they can get a job. And we definitely want to take care of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need such as this. We need to be there for them. That's what the church is to do. The world will know that we're His disciples, Christ's disciples, by our love for one another. But all things considered, Christians are to be honest workers who, under the eighth commandment, are able to acquire private property and use it to take care of their own needs and those less fortunate than them. Now, this idea of contrasting stealing with honest work takes us, I think, into another whole category of stealing, which the Scriptures speak of, and that is what I would call taking advantage of others. Okay, living off someone else's income, we just talked about, living off someone else's income when you're able to work would be one form of taking advantage of others. But there's other ways that the law speaks of, like in regards to the poor. Leviticus 19:11 says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until morning." Now, let me help you understand this a little bit better. In ancient times, hired workers were oftentimes what we would call day laborers. We would see them in Bangladesh. They would have like this spot in the town where everybody showed up, and they would just load them up on trucks and carry them off to the fields or somewhere to do work. And and what would happen is at the end of the day, they were supposed to be paid. They were depending, those day laborers were depending that at the end of the day that they would get their wage for that day so that they could literally go and buy food that day to be able to feed their family. If they didn't, their family wouldn't be able to eat. So God prohibited holding back the money when you had it to give, because you would literally be preventing somebody from even eating. Now, I can remember, thinking of today, I can remember my father-in-law, who's a brick mason. And many times, he's had to drive, I think he still has this problem oftentimes. I remember many times him having to drive around town, tracking down contractors who owed him money weeks after his work for them was done. The contractor was making sure his bills were paid and avoiding my father-in-law, so he wouldn't have to pay him, and leaving my father-in-law hanging out to dry. So broadly speaking, we are to pay our debts. We are to pay our debts. And even if we are indebted to a big company, folks, sometimes we justify, well, there's a big company making loads of money. Even if it's a big company, that big company still has little guys like us working for them, who are depending on their employer to stay in business so we'll have jobs. So we are still obligated to pay them as well. We have to be careful. Christians have to be careful and avoid debt, if at all possible, so we never find ourselves owing people that we can't pay. Christians do all they can to not take advantage of others. Romans 13, verse 7 says, "Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed." Now, Peter Craigie speaks of another way we take advantage of people in his commentary on Deuteronomy. He actually argues that the main thrust of the Eighth Commandment can include personal property, which we've been talking about, but it more specifically involves people. Basically, thou shalt not steal people. Okay? And he backs it up with verses like Deuteronomy 24, verse 7, which says, "If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst." Now the idea here, as Peter Craigie explains, is that God is seeking to protect the individual freedom of a person to follow God as he's been commanded, to protect his freedom so that he can faithfully observe the covenant with God. Stealing a person, enslaving them, would infringe on that freedom of a person to maintain that covenant. In a sense, a person would be assuming control of another person when that person belongs only to God. And of course, we have examples. There's kidnapping would be one example of this. Slavery. All right. Now, today, many there'd be equivalents as well, even though slavery is one thing that's outlawed, I guess, in most countries. One form of slavery, though, still today, is the sex trade. The sex trade is definitely an industry that seeks to enslave women and children. I don't know if you know this, but Charlotte, North Carolina has been mentioned as a major hub of the illegal trafficking of women and children under the radar of the public and authorities. Young girls can be lured in through lies and deception and find themselves trapped by what they call a pimp and not know how to get out. It is happening all over the world today, including our own backyard. But probably a form of stealing people that is more common to most of us is a simple practice of manipulation. It doesn't necessarily involve the physical taking of someone, but instead stealing them mentally and emotionally. Advertising does it all the time through images. If a man will drink this particular beer, beautiful women will miraculously desire him. If you have this car, there will be peace and tranquility in your life. Advertisement does it through these images. But probably the most familiar manipulation to us is the kind we experience all the time in our relationships. We all too often play on the emotions of others in order to manipulate them and get them to do what we want them to. A wife might ask their husband if they're feeling okay, and the husband responds, "Why do you care?" Or maybe they'll just give them the cold shoulder, showing that they're upset and trying to get that spouse to find out what's wrong and feel guilty. They're trying to manipulate them. A child will cry and show those big tears in order to get their parents to give in and give them what they want. They're manipulating their parents. Kids learn it real quick, folks. You might ask a friend how they're doing, and they will start describing their circumstances in the most traumatic and negative way possible in order to elicit sympathy. They're manipulating their friends. Folks, Christians are not to use those sorts of methods. We are to be forthright and honest in our relationships. If we need something from someone, we should be honest with them about it. If a husband is hurting and needs the love of his wife or vice versa, then they should be open and discuss it. If they can't come to some agreement or they're happy and satisfied with it, they need to seek other help, perhaps counseling. Parents shouldn't parent out of guilt and let their children manipulate them to get their way. They should do what's right by their child, as God does for us. We shouldn't try to take love and concern from others, but instead to give it. We are to give it and be thankful if they give it in return, but not expect it, not demand it, not take it. You see, folks, the heart of a Christian should be one that is filled with the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Through Christ and the gospel, we know that we have been loved by Him with the greatest of all love. We are to find our joy ultimately from Him and have no need of trying to take love from someone else by manipulating them into giving it. We have no such need. We have Christ, who has loved us to the uttermost. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 12, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." So first thing he says, listen, look, you've been chosen by God, made holy. You are loved by Him. All right? In light of that, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You see the idea again, folks, is we've been given all this from God, chosen by Him, loved unconditionally. And out of that, out of the light of that perspective, we love others. We have no need to steal the affections of others or anything else for that matter. We've been given everything we need in Christ. Now finally, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention two other forms of stealing that are mentioned in the Bible. Perhaps they do not relate directly to the eighth commandment in regards to stealing from our neighbor, but the scriptures teach it that it is nonetheless stealing. The first one comes in Malachi 3:8, which says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." See, folks, in the Old Testament, the tithes and offerings were to be given to the priests and Levites for their ministry to the people. That's, of course, been replaced by the ministry of the church today. The Old Testament law commanded a tithe, which means 10%. The New Testament does not give a specific amount, but certainly shows from the poor woman in the temple who gave all she had that the standard under grace should be at least as high as the standard of the law. Folks, I can't say it any plainer than this. When you don't tithe, you steal from God. I know of no other scripture that can justify you not giving or get you out of what Malachi 3:8 says. It's not legalism. It's not legalism. It's giving and then trusting God to provide. It's a test of faith. It's a test of faith that you trust that God will provide. For the rich, it's denying yourself worldly gain that you could afford, but would compromise your devotion to Christ, your testimony to Christ. The next verse, verse 9 there, Malachi says, "To those robbing God, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me." Folks, this isn't manipulation. This is God's word. The other way Scripture speak of stealing from God comes from Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You might ask how that involves stealing. It's stealing in the fact that this verse basically means we have all failed to glorify God as we should. Instead of glorifying God, we seek our own glory. Now, couple that with Isaiah 42 verse 8, which says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. Folks, God has never offered to share His glory. Not with false gods, not with idols, and certainly not with us. In a very real sense, we have all tried to steal glory that is rightfully only God's. And the result of that attempt by all of us is God's wrath and condemnation, eternal punishment for those left in their sins. And the truth is, we do this every day. The eighth commandment is another example of our helplessness in our sin. We simply cannot obey. We cannot be justified in these laws. We are all found guilty. We've all been guilty of taking the property of others, not looking out for the property of others, taking advantage of others, manipulating others, and worst of all, stealing God's glory by living for our own glory. We are guilty and worse, unable to change. But folks, there's good news. There's good news. God, in His amazing grace, did not leave us hopeless and helpless. The Scriptures teach He made a way for us through Jesus Christ. Christ came and took on humanity to live a righteous life in our place, and then took the punishment we deserved for our thievery, for our sin. And just so we don't miss the point, Mark's gospel reminds us in chapter 15, verse 27, that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Those thieves, like all of us, stole from God, but Jesus bore our sins. And the Bible teaches that for all of us who put our trust in Jesus and what He did for us, the eternal judge, God Himself, just like in a court of law, if a real thief was standing before a judge, in the same way, God, through faith in Jesus Christ, God declares us innocent and free of all crimes. I don't care what you've done. You may have committed some horrible crimes. You may have stolen from people things that you can never return. They may still hold bitterness against you, and they won't forgive, even though you tried. I don't know. But rest assured, if you come to Christ for forgiveness, if you trust in what He's done on the cross, all your sins, all your crimes, all your thievery is forgiven. And when He justifies us, when God declares us righteous, when He declares us innocent through faith in Jesus, He gives us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit that comes and indwells in us and changes that thieving heart. And gives us a heart that instead of desiring to take, desires to give. Desires to give. And that's what we are to seek after as Christians. God, to continue to work His grace in us, that we become less and less takers and more givers. To give of our tithes and offerings, to give of our time, to have a heart that desires to put others first above ourselves, to always be thinking of our Lord and others before ourselves. That is what happens when the grace of God works in a sinner's heart. That should be what we are looking for. Trust in Him today. Only Christ has fulfilled the eighth commandment, and only through Him can we. Let's pray.